Thanks be to God that he's given us his word, and it is good to come together with you each week. It is not an accident that the Lord has called us together this week to worship, but he's brought us together in his providence, in his sovereignty, to encourage us together. And I'm encouraged by you guys just being here. God has kept us in the faith another week, and let's not skip over that or take that for granted. That's God's goodness to us. So I'm glad that you're here. If you're not a Christian, if you're visiting, we're especially glad you're here as well, and hope that you today will go away understanding a little bit more about the Bible, since that's the topic we'll be talking about, understanding a little bit more about why we value it and why we read it and what it means. We're glad you're here, and we're available to answer any questions you might have about Christianity. So thank you for being here. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the sermon. Let's pray. Amen. We're continuing this morning in our sermon series from 2 Timothy called Unashamed. And we're looking at this book, this little letter written by Paul to Timothy, to see how it is that we might be unashamed of the gospel in a place where there's opposition. And at all times throughout church history, there's been opposition to the gospel, and so this is not something we should be surprised by, and thankfully, it's also not something that we are unprepared for. God's word, as we're going to read today, is sufficient for every good work, and it helps us to face opposition. So this morning's message is about what this book called the Bible is and what it's for and why you should read it. So think about this with me. What is this book that so many of us right now are holding in our hands? This book is read and believed by billions of people around the world. This book is the best-selling book of all time. This book had a massive role to play in abolishing slavery. It had a massive role to play in establishing the first hospitals and the first schools ever. This book has shaped communities around the world for centuries. It has made weak and timid people bold and strong. It's made arrogant people humble. It has made foolish people wise. It has taught people who are not generous to be generous. It has taught dissatisfied people to be content. This book has led billions of people to live lives of forgiveness rather than revenge. This book has changed the world. The list could go on and on. What is this and why should we read it? Well, this passage that I just read answers that question, why we should read the Bible and what it is. Now, sometimes we think that maybe it's bad to ask that question, like it's somehow unspiritual to ask why we should read the Bible. But Paul would disagree. He gives Timothy and he gives us reasons. He tells us where the Bible comes from and what it's good for. Now, if this is your first time in church or your first time in a long time, let me just say a couple things here. This might be review for a lot of you. But the Bible is made up of 66 books. There are 39 in what's called the Old Testament and 27 in what's called the New Testament. So in one sense, the Bible is a book. In another sense, it's a library. It's a collection of books. And just this might help you too as we go through this sermon. I'm going to be using a few phrases interchangeably. Those phrases are the Bible, that's one thing you can call it. The Scriptures, it's another thing. Sometimes we call it the Scripture, and other times we call it God's Word. So all of those phrases I'll be using, and they all mean the same thing, the same 66 books. So we're going to see why we should read the Bible, and in this text, there's at least five basic reasons. Endurance, salvation, knowledge, growth, and love. Endurance, salvation, knowledge, growth, and love. So let's just walk through those reasons, and then at the end, I'll have a few practical things to say about how to read the Bible. Reason number one, endurance. Read the Bible to endure in Christ. See, Timothy, who Paul was writing to, Timothy was already a follower of Jesus. What he needed next was to endure with Jesus. It was to keep on following Jesus. I'm sure it's been said 1,000 times, but the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Now, I personally have no idea about running a marathon, but some of you do. I've never run one. I don't know what that's like, but I hear that there's a point when you're running a marathon around mile 20 where you hit what's called the wall. You come to a point where everything in your body feels about 10 times heavier than it is. There's no strength left in your legs. Your heart is just destroyed through beating out of your chest. And you come to this point called the wall. And the only thing to do when you come to that point, I hear, is to endure. Just to keep on. And there are times in the Christian life like the wall in a marathon. There are times when everything in you will tell you to quit. It will get hard, and the only thing left to do will be to endure. And that is what was happening in Timothy's life when Paul wrote this letter to him. So let's take a look at that. It's in verses 10 through 14. Paul reminds Timothy about his past. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings." In other words here, Paul is like a father speaking to his son. He's reminding his son of what they've been through together. The father has taught his son everything that he knows, and the son has been with the father through everything, through thick and through thin, through good and through bad. And what Paul is reminding Timothy of specifically is that ever since Paul's conversion, he had lived to tell a single message. He says, "It's my teaching." The one thing that he taught determined his conduct. He had one aim in life, one goal, and that was birthed from his faith, the one thing that he believed. And his faith produced patience and love and steadfastness in him, but it also resulted in persecutions and sufferings. Well, what is this one thing that Paul keeps talking about there in verse 10? In 1 Corinthians, he tells us. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the one thing. That's the central message. And that message about Christ crucified determined Paul's conduct and goal. It was his faith. It's what made him patient. Now, I want to be sure you're reading this in the right tone, because it might be easy to read verse 10 and think that Paul is kind of bragging about who he was. It might be easy to read it as a young man who's trying to impress someone about who he's been, but instead read it as this: it's an old man trying to remind his son to stay focused. Keep looking ahead. Endure. Remember all that we've been through. Remember all that we've seen. Paul reminds Timothy about what happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. That's a reference to a story that you can read in Acts 14. What had happened was that Paul was preaching the gospel in these towns, and they threatened to stone him, and in fact, they came out and did stone him, and then they dragged him out of town unconscious and left him for dead. This was as a result of him preaching the gospel. But Paul says the Lord rescued him there in verse 11. So Paul is committed to this word, this gospel, this teaching. So committed that even when it resulted in his persecutions, he went back and preached again. And that's what happened if you read Acts 14. Paul actually came back into those three towns after they had stoned him. They stone him for preaching the gospel. They drag him out of town. He gets up the next day, goes to another town to preach the gospel. And then a few days later, when his work's done there, he comes back to those towns where he was stoned to preach the gospel again. That's how committed he was to this message. And he's saying to Timothy, "You've seen all this. You've seen me go through all of this. Endure when it happens to you." Paul says something ominous in verse 12, something dark. He says, I wonder if you caught that. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, this is bad marketing. Somebody who's trying to sell you something, if they're any good at what they do, will not say to you flat out, if you buy what I'm selling, you will be persecuted. So what is going on here? Why is Paul saying this? He's saying this because he's not trying to sell you anything. He's telling the truth. Hang with me here. I'm going to come back in just a second at how this helps us endure. But in biblical terms, we could say that the Christian message is not about talk, but about power. He's telling the truth. This means, for one thing, that Christianity is not sales. Now, there's nothing wrong with sales, but Christianity is not sales. Here's why I'm telling you this. We're not here to sell each other anything this morning. And at that, you should breathe a collective sigh of relief. Because that means that nobody here has to pretend like they're anything that they're not this morning. This isn't a first date, right? This isn't a business meeting with an important client. This morning, it's a bunch of sinners who are together to worship of God of grace. You don't have to pretend to be anything you're not. The Bible is not pretending to be anything other than what it is. It is truthful, and therefore we can be truthful because God is a God of grace. Here's what that has to do with my point about why we read the Bible. The Bible's not trying to sell you anything. It wasn't written to impress you or me or anybody or to sell a lot of copies, although it is the best-selling book of all in all of history. Here's why that can help you endure. No book that only tells you what you want to hear can help you when you go through difficult times. No book that won't challenge you can help you think differently about your own suffering even. And so Paul is honest. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that was the wall that Timothy was hitting. He was coming to that point in his marathon of following Christ where it was getting hard. Other religious teachers came to town. They pretended to be Christian. They were preaching in his town and they were driving people away. Paul calls them in verse 13, he calls them imposters. They deceive other people. Not because they have bad intentions necessarily, but because they're deceived. And so here's an important warning for us. There are people who claim to be teaching Christianity, but are deceiving people. And it's not necessarily even that they have bad motives. They might just be deceived. And so let me ask a question. How will you be able to tell the difference between a false Christian teacher and a true one unless you read the scriptures? That's how it can help you endure, because it can help you stick to the truth. See, it's too simple to dismiss Christianity because Christians sometimes disagree. Have you ever been talking with somebody who's not a Christian and they say, well, I can't believe that. You guys can't even agree on what you believe. That's too simple. You need to read the Bible for yourself to make up your own mind. At the same time, it's too simple to accept anything a religious teacher says just because they claim to be Christian. Search the scriptures for yourself. Later on today, at the end of the service, we're going to be renewing our church covenant together. And one thing that we say in our church covenant is just a list of agreements promises that we make to one another. One thing we say in there is that we will welcome and test by the scriptures everything that's taught from this pulpit. What I'm saying is I don't even want you to take my word for it. I don't want you to believe me just because I said it. I mean, I will ask that you listen to me. That's why I'm up here. But test it by the scriptures. It's too simple to dismiss Christianity. It's too simple to accept anything a Christian teacher says. Search the scriptures. Paul tells Timothy in verse 14 to continue in what he has learned and firmly believed, which he found in the scriptures and was taught to him from the scriptures. And that's the only way to endure when hard times come. So read the Bible to endure in Christ, and then you won't be swept away by any new teaching, and you'll have strength when you hit the wall. So read the Bible to endure with Christ. Reason number two, salvation. Read the Bible to be saved in Christ. The Bible is about salvation through faith in Jesus. Verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy that the purpose of the Scriptures is that they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about each part of that phrase. Start with salvation. Salvation is not an everyday word, and yet every person needs salvation. Every person is looking for salvation. I wonder how you would define it. When we are living for a secure and settled life, we're looking for salvation. When we're living for parents' approval, we're looking for salvation. When we're living for a significant other or a spouse or our children, we're looking for salvation. When we're living for money or success or career, we're looking for salvation. See, we're looking for salvation anytime that we're looking to find that place of ultimate peace, ultimate security. That's what we're looking for. We're all longing for salvation. The Bible tells us where it's to be found. It says, in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only one who has both earned salvation and experienced the salvation we long for. He earned it by living a life completely obedient to God. He experienced the salvation that we're longing for when he was raised from the dead in a new body, never to die again. So he has both earned and experienced the salvation we are longing for. And yet you and I, the Bible says, we have not earned salvation. We have all turned our own way. We have all sinned. None of us is perfect. And our own imperfection keeps us from that rest that we're looking for. We get in our own way. But in addition to that, our Creator God is a holy God. He is completely just and pure. He alone is good. And when you and I do evil, from little lies to bigger things, we are crossing our Creator and earning His just and right judgment. If God did not punish evil, He would not be good. So the good news is that there is salvation in Christ Jesus. There is salvation available. That's why Jesus died. Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus, since he was God, didn't have to die. So why did he die? Answer, for our salvation. He deserved life. And he died so that we who deserve death could have life. That's the gospel. The one who was perfect and without sin took the punishment for sinners so that we could be forgiven. So there's salvation in Christ. That's the message of the whole Bible. That's what it means when Paul said that he preached Christ and him crucified. Jesus died. And think about this, Jesus died to make the Bible true. Now, the Bible was already true before he died, but he so believed all of the prophecies about the fact that he would come and he would die that he went through with it. He had faith that the Bible was true. He died for us when we didn't believe it was true. And that is the message of the Bible. I was meeting with a friend earlier this week, trying to show him how that's the case, how this is the message of the Bible all the way through, how every story points to Christ. And here's something maybe you can take away when it comes to your own time in reading the Scriptures in terms of what you do. Look for how that story points to Christ. So I was talking with this friend, and we were going through different stories, and we looked at Adam. And Adam, of course, that was created to worship God, he was put in a garden, but he didn't worship God in that garden, so he was cast out. Well, how does that point to Christ? Well, Christ also was put in a garden to worship God, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a choice, his own life or God's will. And he chose God's will. So Jesus was the perfect Adam. Fast forward to David. I could go through the whole scriptures, but I'll just go to David. David was the king in Israel. He was the one who was supposed to keep Israel safe, keep Israel worshiping God. But David committed adultery. And then, of course, eventually David died. So he wasn't the king that they were looking for. Jesus, though, is the king that we've been looking for. He's the king who's perfectly faithful. He's the king who perfectly protects the land. He's the king who never commits adultery. So the whole Bible, I know that was a really quick overview, but the whole Bible points to Jesus. The message of the Bible is salvation in Jesus, and it's through faith. This is important because most of the time we think salvation is through works. We think, if I'm a good enough person, I don't need Jesus. And that's what I thought too before I was a Christian. In fact, that was one of the things that kept me from becoming a Christian for a long time, is I thought, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm okay. Like, there are other people who need Jesus, but I'm not one of them. I'm fine. But I thought it was about my works. See, he says here in verse 14 that it is through faith. Sorry, verse 15. Through faith is how salvation comes, because it's by God's grace. All you need to do to be saved, you don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to be somebody different before you get saved. All you have to do is believe. Isn't that good news? So the Bible is about salvation in Christ. Read the Bible for salvation through faith in Christ. Reason number three, read the Bible to know God. Verse 16, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. I like the way the New International Version puts that. It's God-breathed. So this book, the reason it's shaped so many communities and changed so many lives, is because it's God's word. Now, the philosophers agree that you can't know God unless he reveals himself to us. But he has. He's spoken. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. If you could know God by reading a book, would you? Here's a book. And I know it's mysterious in many parts. And you'll be reading parts and you'll be thinking, how does this help me know God? What is this list of names? What am I supposed to do with these laws? The Bible is a story of how God has worked in the world, and it is not all easy to understand, I know that. But he has spoken to us through it. All of it is God's words. He says all scripture is breathed out by God. And in wrestling to understand it, you can know your maker personally. So read the scriptures to know God. Reason number four, read the scriptures to grow in Christ. Read the Bible for growth in Christ. Verse 16, Paul says that there's a profitability to the scriptures. There's something that they're useful for. Says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So every single scripture has at least four uses, four ways it can benefit you and grow you. Now, before we talk a little bit about each one of those, let me just say that the idea of growth implies that we need to grow. And the Bible can help you. It says teaching, so that means that there's some things we don't understand that we need to understand, and it will teach us. It says it's profitable for reproof. That means there's some things we believe and do that are wrong, and we need to be corrected. We need to be rebuked of those things. It says for correction, it's profitable, or even better, building up, for making into completion, for improving. So any part of Scripture can improve you. can improve your character, can improve your thinking, and for training in righteousness. It's profitable for making you a virtuous person who is like Christ. So every part of Scripture is good for those things. Now, the other day I was sitting with somebody who was counting the cost of becoming a Christian, and he was telling me how hard it is to reconcile some of the Bible's teachings with what he grew up believing. Have you ever experienced that? When you're reading the Bible, you're like, I don't believe that. That's not how I was raised. If you're with me, nod. Yeah, good. Some of you have felt that way. You've come across this text and you're like, is that really true? And here's just what I said to him. I mean, I can't really make that easier. There are ways the Scripture is going to challenge us, but here's the good news. Anytime you have a real relationship with somebody, and I know I've said this before, if you have a real relationship with someone, they're going to challenge you. And the God of the Bible is real. And so he's going to challenge you. He's going to think differently than you. So let him correct you through his word. Let him grow you. Now, my friend I was talking to, I think that helped him to understand, but it's still hard. But read the Bible for growth. And reason number 5, read the Bible for love. Read it to help you love other people. Say, where does that come from? Verse 17. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, good works in the Christian life have to do with love. Remember the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I know it's hot out today. Thank you. So the great commandment is about the good work of loving people. And the Bible is sufficient to teach us about how to do every good work. It is enough to help us love other people. So read the Bible to help you love other people. For example, it's really hard for me now to be as bitter of a person as I would like to be because I've read the gospel so many times. You know what I'm saying here? Anybody feel me? Like, have you ever wanted to be angry at your spouse or somebody in your life, but you know Jesus' forgiveness, and you're like, I forgive you. The Bible will help you love other people like no other book, because it's God's word, and it's about his love for you. So read the Bible to love other people. If you want to be ready to love others, read this book. Now, why read the Bible? Endurance, salvation, knowledge of God, growth, and love. It's a few reasons. Let me say a couple things about how to read the Bible, because I don't want to just tell you to do this and then not help you. I would suggest one of two things. If you're new to the Bible, I would read the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. The Gospels are the stories of Jesus' life. Mark is the shortest Gospel. That's why I recommend that. The Gospel of John has, I think, the most speaking on Jesus' part. Kind of shows how he has fulfilled the Scriptures in some unique ways. So I would start with the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John, and I would just read a chapter or two a week. Take it easy, you know? Just read through it. Try to understand. And if you can, make sure you connect with somebody here so that you can ask questions as you go. I have seen the Bible change people's lives just by reading one of the Gospels. I mean, and of course it would, right? But I'm just telling you, I've seen this recently. So read through it and let it change you. So that's what I'd say if you're new to the Bible. Now, if you've been around the Bible a little bit longer, I might suggest something like a Bible reading plan. We have a few available on the table back there. Some kind of a plan to get you into all the different parts of the Scripture. And then find a time and a place, or find a couple of times and places where you can do this. Get into some kind of a routine if you can, or have a Bible somewhere where you know you'll be able to read it. Put it in your car so that you, before you go to that next meeting, you can read a couple verses. Find time and place. And then while you're reading it, do three things. Ask, how does this point to Christ? And then meditate on that, and then pray. Just ask God to show you the truth of it. Our Lord Jesus died to make the Bible true, in a sense. He died because he believed it was true. And he did that for us so that when we don't believe it's true, we can look to him, we can look to his faith, we can borrow his faith in the Word and search the Scriptures for ourselves so that we can find endurance and salvation and knowledge of God and growth and love. So my prayer is that as a church, we would be a Bible-reading people. And if you need somebody to read the Bible with, ask anyone here today. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. All of it is God.